The topic tonight is the deity of Jesus. I don't know how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the deity of Jesus, but tonight I'll do the best I can. The word deity means the state of being a God, divine nature, divine essence, Godhood. The Bible teaches that Jesus is deity. Jesus was totally man and God, Colossians 2 verse 9. While our finite minds cannot understand this, we believe it because the Bible teaches it. To deny the deity of Jesus is infidelity of the highest order. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." When He said, "Except you believe that I am He," what did He mean? We must believe that He is God, that He is the Son of God, that He's Emmanuel. He's God with us, that He was God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. We must believe that. If we don't, we're lost in our sins. Francis Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice wrote the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And in this play or rock opera, whatever you want to call it, they openly deny the deity of Jesus. They came right out in the paper and said, "We do not believe that Jesus was deity. We believe He was a superstar, like Tom Brady or Tony Romo was a superstar. They're just a little bit better than everybody else, but still just human, still just a man." In fact, the last scene of the play or whatever you want to call it, Jesus is on the cross and they close the curtains. Because to them, the story's over. They don't believe He was resurrected on the third day. They don't believe He came back from the dead. They don't believe He's deity. In the title song of that opera, whatever you want to call it, musical, there's a line that goes like this. "He's a man. He's just a man." Now, brethren, that's heresy. That is absolute heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches. Is Jesus just a man, a mere mortal, and not deity? Is He just a man and nothing else? We've got to ask that question. We've got to give a Bible answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to give answer to those that place a false charge upon Christianity, upon Christ. Victor Weirwell wrote the book Jesus Christ, in which he denies the deity of Jesus. On page 5 he wrote, and I quote, "Jesus Christ is not God, but the Son of God. They are not co-eternal without beginning or end and co-equal. Jesus Christ was not literally with God in the beginning, neither does He have all the assets of God." End quote. He's wrong. The Bible teaches that what He says is wrong. We're going to look at the Bible tonight, I promise you, in great detail. Jesus' deity is perhaps the most important question to answer about Christianity. Why? Because Jesus made it plain and clear that He was God. The Jews who heard Him understood His claims, so much so that they sought to kill Him and stone Him for what He said. Read John 5, verse 18, and John chapter 10, 31 and following. Now the word of warning is in order right here. Many theological liberals state that they believe in the divinity of Jesus. If you ask them, "Do you believe in the divinity of Jesus?" "Oh yeah, I believe in the divinity of Jesus." By His divinity, they do not mean His deity, that He was and is God. They teach that divinity is the spark of the divine that is in each of us. They believe that since Jesus has more of it than others, He was more divine, but still just a human being, just a man, just a mere mortal. If Jesus is not deity, then He cannot be an example, a wise teacher, or even a moral teacher. If He is not deity, either He lied or He was a lunatic. Tonight I want to give you 7 points on the deity of Jesus. Some of you take real good notes. 7 points. And then a conclusion. The lesson's yours after that. Point number one, let's talk about a history of the problem. From the time Jesus was born and started His ministry and started His teaching, the question was, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Just who was this man? Okay? Who was he? Well, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. And yet a lot of people denied that. And from the time the church was established on, a lot of Jews denied that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Messiah, that He was the Son of God, that He was divine. And there was a constant attack on Jesus that started in that time period and continues on until today, 2007. This problem is not a new problem. It's been going on ever since Jesus lived. Little history lesson. Around 300 A.D., there was a man by the name of Arius. And Arius believed that Jesus was a created being. That God the Father brought Jesus out of existence, from non-existence into existence. In other words, he's a created being. He's not God. He's not eternal. Arius looked in the Bible and he found several passages that talked about Jesus being begotten. And he assumed from that that Jesus had a beginning, because if you look even in your English dictionary, the word begat or begotten means to bring into being. Read Matthew chapter 1. Read all. So-and-so begot so-and-so. So-and-so begot so-and-so. So-and-so begot so-and-so. They were bringing people into existence. So Arius took those six or seven verses in the New Testament to talk about Jesus being begotten, and he assumed that Jesus was a created being. That he is not God in the flesh. That he is not God. That he's not eternal. That he had a point of existence. There was a man by the name of Athanasius who disagreed fiercely with Arius. Athanasius looked at all the passages that teach very clearly, and we're going to look at a lot of them tonight, that Jesus is eternal, that he's God. And so he went against Arius, and they debated each other. Finally, it boiled down to there was so much turmoil and friction during that time that Constantine called the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. So he brought all the bishops together. There's a long story behind that. But he brought all these theological people into one group. And he said, y'all settle the issue. I'm tired of the bickering and fighting and fighting among you. You just settle the issue. So they brought all these theological people together, all the scholars and all the great preachers together. Athanasius had his party, Arius had his party. So they, for several days, they debated back and forth. And so then they had a vote. Now, first of all, brethren, I'm going to tell you this. You do not establish truth by a majority vote. You just don't do that. You just do not establish truth by a majority vote. That's ridiculous, absurd, ludicrous. Now, I personally believe, strongly believe, as you'll see tonight from Scripture, that Athanasius was right and Arius was wrong. The vote went Athanasius' way. Athanasius' party won the day. Okay? And when they wrote the Nicene Creed, they wrote these words. Jesus was begotten, not made. Remember those three words. Begotten, not made. What were they saying when they wrote that, the Nicene Creed? They were saying, yes, he was begotten. There was a point at which he became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, he was born of a virgin, supernatural birth. No question about it. But he was not made. In other words, he's always existed. They were, by writing that in the creed, they were saying Arius was wrong. They were saying that Arius, you're wrong. Jesus has always existed. He was not made. He was not created. He's eternal. He's God. And so Athanasius' party won the day. However, even today, there are a lot of religious groups, and we're going to talk about that, that deny the deity of Jesus. They live on, especially in the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the deity of Jesus. They do not believe he's God, and they openly attack his deity. Point number two tonight. I want to examine some key scriptures. Open your Bible up to Isaiah 6. We'll look at a few Old Testament passages, but a lot of New Testament passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and following, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The Lord is identified as Jehovah of hosts, verse 3 and verse 5. The inspired apostle John writes and identifies this being as Jesus, and affirms these things said Isaiah because he saw his glory. John 12, verses 36 and following. So John, writing this inspiration, says that Isaiah saw Jesus. And he's equating Jesus with Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. That's the point John is making in John chapter 12, verses 36 and following. Turn to Isaiah 9:6. Look at Isaiah 9:6. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called Mighty God. This phrase is associated with Jehovah in Isaiah 10:21 and Jeremiah 32:18. Leopold says the phrase means he has nothing less than the full omnipotence of God at his command. What he devised, he is also well able to achieve. He is himself God, end quote. In Isaiah 9:6, the American Standard Version margin reads, he is also called the Father of Eternity. In other words, he has always existed. He is the Father of Eternity in the fact that he owns eternity. He's eternal. Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, the Bible says, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, a highway for our God. This is quoted in Matthew 33 and John 1:23 and applied to Jesus. Thus, Jesus is God. Turn to Isaiah 45:23. Isaiah 45:23. In Isaiah 45:23, Jehovah said unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Paul adapts this quotation to Jesus in Philippians 2:10. Since only God is to be worshipped, Matthew 4:10, Revelation 19:10, obviously the apostle is declaring the deity of Jesus. Turn to Micah 5, verse 2. In Micah, one of the minor prophets, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this verse predicts the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and says, out of these shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Micah is telling us that Jesus is everlasting. He has always existed. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, did you know that the Mormon Bible in Alma 7 verse 10 says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem? Did you know that? Wrong. The Bible says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly where Luke tells us he was born, in Bethlehem. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. One last verse in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. It prophesied about Jehovah's fellow. The word is amit, A-M-I-T-H, in Hebrew. C.F. Kell defines the Hebrew word as one who participates in the divine nature or is essentially divine. Pulsey says the word fellow means one united by community of nature. God speaks of the shepherd who was slain as my fellow united in nature with himself. End quote. This verse is quoted in Matthew 26:31 and is applied to Jesus. What is this God telling us in Matthew 26:31? That Jesus is divine. He's eternal. He's deity. Jesus accepted the worship of men. There are many verses that teach that. Jesus was worshipped when he was an infant. Matthew 2, verse 11. The angels are told to worship Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 6. Good men refused worship. Acts 10. Good angels refused worship. Revelation 19. No created being, no matter how great, is allowed to accept worship. Worship is to be given to God and God alone, Matthew 4:10, Revelation 19:10. But Jesus accepted worship, John 9:38. Thus, Jesus is God. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, starting verse 1, let's read this. Mark 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he entered again into Capernaum, after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, no, not even about the door. And he spake the word unto them. And they come, bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. And when they could not come nigh to him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7, Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? And straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, saith unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose, and straightway took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. When Jesus asked the question, which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Well, neither one. They're both equally difficult. And then notice in verse 11, Jesus said, verse 10, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy. The fact that he raised this, he healed this man miraculously, was proof positive that he had the authority to forgive sins. Now, the fact that he had the authority to forgive sins proved that he was God. When the scribe said only God can forgive sins, they were right. Let me give you some passages. Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 57:15-21. Jeremiah 31:34. Jeremiah 50:20. Micah 7:18. The Bible is clear. Only God can forgive sin. And since Jesus healed the man of palsy, sick of palsy, that proves he has the power to forgive sin. If he has the power to forgive sin, he's God. Now turn in your Bible to John 1:1. I wish I had a lot more time tonight to discuss John 1:1, but I just want to tell you, John 1:1 is the clearest declaration of the deity of Jesus in the New Testament. John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could translate that, the Word was deity. The Word is Jesus, John 1:14. John is telling us in the very first verse of the Gospel, Jesus is deity, he's God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. So they translate it, the Word was a God with a small g. Because they don't believe that he is deity. Brethren, the New Testament Greek grammar clearly establishes the fact that Jesus is deity. What really upsets me is that the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken Greek scholars like Dane and Manny and misquoted them and tried to take those scholars and try to say that, to prove their point that they're right in their translations. Where Dane and Manny can read their Greek text, it's very obviously they don't believe that. They believe the correct translation is the Word was God with a capital G. They deny it should be translated the Word was a God with a small g. We could spend a lot of time going into advanced Greek grammar, but I promise you, that translation's right. The Word was God. Turn to John 1:18. In John 1:18, some manuscripts call Jesus the monogenes theon, that is, the unique God. If you accept some of those manuscripts, there is a clear declaration of the deity of Jesus. Turn to John 8:46. Turn to John 8:46. In John 8:46, Jesus asked the question, Which of you convicteth me of sin? The implied answer is, None of you can. Satan has been involved in causing people to sin from the Garden of Eden. But of Satan, Jesus said, He hath nothing in me. John 14:30. The sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But Satan never could get his finger in Jesus. Jesus lived a life that was sinless. So many passages on that. Jesus was tempted, but he never did sin. This is strong testimony. The better people are, the more they tend to be aware of faults and sin in their own lives. Is that right? Think about it. That's true, isn't it? But Jesus claimed that there was no sin or wrongdoing in his life. For him to make such a claim that he was without sin was either truth or false arrogance. Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or he was the Lord. All the evidence leads us to believe that he was the Lord. In actuality, Jesus' claim to sinlessness was a claim to deity because only God doesn't sin. Jesus is the only person of whom it can be said, the better we get to know him, the more self-conscious we become of our own flaws. Professor Stephen Neal expressed it like this, the more clearly we see him, the more clearly we see ourselves, and the sight is not pleasant. You've got a good statement there. Turn to John 8:58. In John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. You remember in Exodus 3, when Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? God says, I am that I am, it sent me. Jesus is equating himself with God and Jehovah in Exodus 3:14. And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. The Jews understood that and they took up stones and stoned him. Why? He was making a claim to deity. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses translate that, before Abraham was born, I have been. They were in my good class at Funk. That's not right. They're wrong. Before Abraham was born, I am. Turn to John 10:30. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The word one is neuter gender, not masculine gender. Jesus was one in essence or nature with God the Father. Here's a clear claim to deity. The Jews understood that claim and they tried to stone him to death. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be deity. They haven't read the Bible. They're ignorant. Let's call a spade a spade. Turn to John 20, verse 28. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas confessed Jesus to be my Lord and my God. Literally, Thomas said, the Lord of me and the God of me. Jesus accepted this designation. Turn to Romans 9, verse 5. In Romans 9, verse 5, we have a controversial text because of punctuation. The original Greek New Testament did not have punctuation marks. Did you know that? There were no periods, there were no commas, there was no question marks, no semicolons. None. The original Greek New Testament didn't have any. So how you understand Romans 9:5 depends upon how you punctuate it. We need to remember that the editors who edited this, or translated this, were not inspired. We have a right to disagree with the way they punctuate it. But Paul in Romans 9:5 calls Jesus God blessed forever. Does this verse call Jesus God? The answer depends on how you punctuate it. The American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NIV, New Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Bible, all agree in translating calling Jesus God. The Revised Standard Version and the NEB put a period after the word Christ, which gives a different meaning. Brethren, I believe that the King James and American Standard Version are right. That Romans 9:5 is calling Jesus God. Turn to Philippians 2:6. Turn to Philippians 2:6. In Philippians 2:6, Paul discusses Jesus existing in the form of God. The New American Standard Version says existed, past tense. The New American Standard Version is wrong on that verse. Existing is a present tense verb which stresses continuous action. Paul is teaching that Jesus was continually existing as God previous to his incarnation and after it. Turn to Colossians 1:15. In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the image of God. In Hebrews 1:3, he's called the very image of his substance. Here are verses that refer Jesus to deity. Then look at Colossians 2:9. Here's a powerful verse, brethren. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me read that again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word Godhead is defined as deity. Here is a clear verse that says when Jesus was in his body, he dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. He was 100% man and 100% God. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Why? The Bible teaches it. I don't understand how black cow eats green grass, eats white milk, yellow butter, but I accept it. I don't understand how electricity works, but I use it. I don't understand how my digestive system works, but I didn't go without a meal today. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I can't accept it. I accept it. Turn to Titus 2:13. We won't have a lot of time to go into all these verses because we've got a lot more to cover. But Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. According to technical Greek grammar, Paul is calling Jesus God. Okay? Turn to Hebrews 1:8. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In Hebrews 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Hebrew writer is calling the Son, that is Jesus, God. Here's a clear verse calling Jesus God. Turn to 2 Peter 1:1. In 2 Peter 1:1, it's kind of like Titus 2:13. Taken literally, here's a verse that calls Jesus God. It says, of the God in us and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, technical Greek grammar calls Jesus God. Turn to 1 John 1:2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus is referred to as the eternal life. If he's eternal, he's always existed. There never has been a point in time when he's not existed. He's always existed, brethren. He's eternal. If Jesus can be generated, he's not eternal. If he's eternal, he cannot be generated. He has always existed. Now look at 1 John 5:20. In 1 John 5:20, the Bible says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we know him that is true and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. The word this goes back to Jesus Christ. John is saying that Jesus Christ is the true God. Here's another verse that declares the deity of Jesus. Brethren, all these verses clearly teach that Jesus is deity. Athanasius was right, Arius was wrong. Clear. Point number 3 tonight, very quickly. If we were to take the time, we don't have much time, but the names and the titles of Jesus. In Matthew 1:23, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is called the Son of God. There are more than 50 references in the New Testament to Jesus being the Son of God. This is another claim of deity. In Matthew 26:63 65, when Jesus ascribed to himself the title Son of Man and claimed to be the fulfillment of Daniel 7:13 14, the high priest accused him of blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus was claiming for himself things that the high priest knew could only be attributed to God. Jesus is called Lord. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Adonai meant Lord. It was a substitute for God. And many times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. Philippians 2, 5-11 for one example. Point number 4, let's talk about the works of Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:36, the works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. The opponents of Jesus could not deny the miracles. They only denied the source. You remember Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs without doing it, except God be with him. John chapter 3, verse 2. When the apostles saw Jesus calm the storm and winds and waves, they were amazed. Matthew 8:27 states, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They saw him heal the sick of all kinds of diseases, even including leprosy. They saw him raise the dead. Jesus claimed the right to demand obedience from all people on earth. Not only so, for he taught that such obedience held priority over love of father, mother, husband, wife, or anyone else. Matthew 10:34 and following. if one makes such claims today, people would rebel saying, no man has such authority. And that's exactly right. No mere man has that authority. But Jesus was no mere man. Andrew Lloyd Webber, Tim Rice, and all those guys with him are wrong. The Bible is right. Jesus said, I tell you before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I am He, John 13:19. The fact that Jesus could foretell future events proved that He's God in the flesh. Point number five. Let's talk about acknowledgement from satanic forces. In Mark 1:24, an unclean spirit cried out to Jesus, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Or if thou come to destroy us, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. In Isaiah, the Holy One of God is identified as Jehovah. Here in Mark 1, the unclean spirit identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. Thus, Jesus is God. In Mark 5:6, when the Gerasene demoniac saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Notice the demons recognized the deity of Jesus. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the centurion and those watching him said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Point number six tonight. Let's talk about some objections against the deity of Jesus. I wish we had the time to go over all of these, but I'm not going to take the time to go over every one of them, but I'm going to pick the most, what I think probably the most important ones. Would you turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17? Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, let me say before we start this, on this point number six, there are some passages that people use to deny the deity of Jesus. Do I think they are held up substantiated? No, I don't. I think they're wrong. I think they misunderstand it. We're going to look at some of the most common ones that are used. In Mark 10, verse 17, the Bible says, and as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Now, was Jesus denying his deity here? No. The ruler had carelessly used the word good as though Jesus were merely a good teacher in the same way that he supposed one could do a good thing, Matthew, Mark 10, verse 16, to obtain eternal life. Jesus was trying to get the man to analyze his use of the word good. Bickersmith paraphrases it this way. If you call me good, believe that I am God, for no one is good, intrinsically good, but God. R.C. Foster explains it like this. Do you know the meaning of this word you apply to me in which you use so freely? There is none good save God. And if you apply that term to me and you understand what you mean, you affirm that I am God. So Mark 10:17-18 does not deny the deity of Jesus. Turn, if you will, to John 14:28. In John 14:28, Jesus said, ye heard how I said to you, I go away, and I come unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I go unto the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now this verse has been used by some groups to prove that Jesus was in second command to God the Father. They wonder how Jesus can be God if God is greater than he. We'll read Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus chose to set aside some of his attributes to become the God-man. This is not a commentary on his nature, which of course no one can change, but on his purpose, his office, while on earth. Just as no one could conclude that Jesus became less than man because he chose to become man's servant, Mark 10:45, so no one should conclude that Jesus was less than God because he subjected himself to the Father while on earth. John 14:28 does not disprove Jesus' claim to be God. Rather, it demonstrates his willing submission to the Father, John 6:38. Another passage. Turn to Colossians 1:15. In Colossians 1:15, the Bible says, who, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the word firstborn means that Jesus was the first thing created. But to them, Jesus was a created being and not God, with a capital G. The word firstborn is from the Greek word prototokos. The term can simply mean the first, the chief. Arndt and Gingrich, in their Greek collection, show that the word can be employed without a verb being involved. In Hebrews 1:6, the angels are told to worship God's firstborn, that is Jesus. Since one is to worship only God, this verse clearly teaches God's firstborn, who is Jesus, is God. In Jeremiah 31, verse 9, Ephraim is called the firstborn. However, Manasseh was literally the firstborn, Genesis 48:14. In Jewish rabbinical writings, God himself is referred to as the firstborn. Even the Jews recognize the figurative meaning of the word firstborn relating to honor, rank, position, and privilege. Colossians 1:15 teaches that Jesus has priority over all creation. The next verse says Jesus created all things. If Jesus is a created being and created all things, then he created himself, which is an absurdity. Lastly, turn to Revelation 3:14. Look at Revelation 3:14. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus is called the beginning of the creation of God. Some say Jesus was the first thing Jehovah created. Well, the word beginning is from the Greek word arche. It is used 58 times in the Septuagint, that is the Greek New Testament. In the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. In the Septuagint, Isaiah 44:6, Jehovah is the arche. Is Jehovah God created? Of course not. The Greek word has three possible meanings: beginning, first cause, or ruler. In the context of Revelation 3:14, Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, defines it, that by which anything begins to be the origin, active cause. Arndt Gingrich defines it as the first cause. Abbot Smith declares of Christ as the uncreated principle, the active cause of creation. In other words, Jesus was the active cause of creation. John is not saying that Jesus was a created being. John is saying that Jesus is the active cause of creation, that he brought all things into existence. Read John 1. Read Colossians 1. Read Hebrews 1. You find that Jesus is the active creation, agent of God the Father to bring all things into existence. He was not created, though. That is simply totally false doctrine. Point number 7 tonight, last point. Who denies the deity of Jesus? Well, there are a lot of people. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus. They say he's a created being. They're wrong. The Way International teaches that Jesus' existence began at his conception. Victor Wyrwill wrote this, quote, Jesus Christ's existence began when he was conceived by God, creating the soul life of Jesus in Mary, end quote. That's false doctrine, brethren. According to the tenets of Islam, Jesus was only a messenger of Allah. They also say he was a sinless prophet who never achieved the greatness of the prophet Muhammad. They deny the deity of Jesus. The Unification Church, led by Sun Myung Moon, teaches that Jesus is a man no better than we are. Moon wrote this, quote, it is plain that Jesus is not God himself, end quote. They teach that Jesus' value is no greater than that of any other man. Those who follow Moon's theology say that Jesus' work was a failure. The Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, deny the deity of Jesus. They believe he was a man who achieved great things. They teach that Jesus was a pre-existing spirit, but they believe that about everyone. They say that Jesus' distinctiveness is not that he was God, but that he was God's firstborn spirit child. Atheists say that Jesus is less than most people think he is. Atheists cannot place Jesus on such a high plane as Buddha or Socrates. Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, wrote this, quote, I cannot myself feel that either in the matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue, Christ stands as high as some other people known to history, end quote. Denial of the deity of Jesus. The Unitarian Church denies the deity of Jesus. They believe he was a great moral teacher, but they totally reject his claims to deity. William Channing of the Unitarian Church said, quote, Christ was sent to earth as a great moral teacher rather than as a mediator, end quote. And yet the Apostle Paul wrote, for there is one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. The New Age movement denies the deity of Jesus. They consider him to be a guide to self-actualization. He is seen just as one of many channels of truth. They contend that through previous incarnations, he attained a level of purity that is achievable by all. The Jesus Seminar denies the deity of Jesus. John Dominic Crossan, Marcus Borg, Robert Funk, other people, Andrew Lloyd Webber, Ken Rice, and many, many others deny the deity of Jesus. Brethren, the deity of Jesus is a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. We must believe it. Why? Because what did Jesus say in John 8:24? Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe that he's deity, that he's divine, that he's eternal, that he's God, that he has always existed. Colossians 2:9 says, and in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he was on this earth, he was 100% man, 100% God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was deity. We must believe this. It's essential if we want to go to heaven. Brethren, the Bible teaches in order to go to heaven, people have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. The good news that Jesus died for our sins. We can't save ourselves. That's impossible. Sin separates man and God. Sin causes the man to be spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1-5. But Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. He's taking care of the sin problem. People have to hear that. They have to believe it. They have to repent of their sins. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all like matter perish. They're going to have to confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. And then they're told to be baptized in Christ Jesus unto the remission of their sins. Not because the sins have already been remitted, but looking forward to the remission of their sins. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here's the way most preachers preach it. Most preachers preach that. He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Anyone who says that if one doesn't have to be baptized to be saved becomes a worker of Satan. You remember the Garden of Eden? What did God say? What did God tell Adam and Eve? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan came along and said, thou shalt not surely die. Satan inserted the word not in what Jesus said. Today, people who say that people don't have to be baptized to be saved are inserting the word not in Mark 16:16, but read the text. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, the water back here saves no one, brethren. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. But it's our obedience to the truth, to God's command, that brings about our salvation. Remember Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God, that whereas you were the servants of sin, but ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine wherein you delivered, and being then made free from sin, and became servants of righteousness. Well, what's the doctrine he's talking about? Read Romans 6:3-4. We're baptized into his death, which means we're baptized to effect his death. We're baptized into Christ for salvation of death. 2 Timothy 2:10, Ephesians 1:3. And the Bible says we arise to walk in newness of life. Paul said we're buried with him in baptism. Do you bury dead people or alive people? You bury dead people. A person is dead before they go down into the waters of baptism. And the Bible said they arise to walk in newness of life. The newness of life does not start until they've gone through the watery grave of baptism. The water saves no one, but the blood of Christ does. Revelation 1:5. But the blood saves us when we're obedient to his will. Romans 6:17-18. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee eternal life. If we could help anyone tonight, for any reason, would you come now and we'll stand while we sing?